Every message I share, I try to measure it to the scripture verse in Proverbs 17 and 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Quite a standard, isn't it? Standing in this place to share something that I would not justify in any way the wicked or condemn the just in any way. It's a fine line. But I believe it's very important. Heavenly Father, I share this message that I believe you've laid in my heart. Didn't know what the quarterly had, but it was right on. And Lord, you're always right on. You know that for many years as pastor, and I've always wanted to share what you put in my heart. And may that always be, Father, a word that speaks to each and every heart. For Lord, thou knowest everything about our lives. And you know exactly what we have need of, even before we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The final separation, it's the message of this title of the message, the final separation. The words that we hear many times in Matthew chapter 16 and 18 is words that we like to quote, and you've heard it before, and when I begin it, you'll recognize it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, it's referring to the church. And Paul said that Christ loves his church, and it someday will be presented to him in the last days. It'll be sanctified, and it'll be washed by the word. It'll be a glorious bride, without spot or without wrinkle or blemish of any kind. Ephesians chapter 5, 25, 26, and 27. The church of the Lord at the end of time will be a glorious church, an overcoming body of believers. And we can certainly stand on this promise because it came from the Lord himself. But the enemy has come to try to destroy the church. Paul had warned that God's people would not endure. They would be a falling away from the true doctrines of the Lord. Instead, they would throw to gospels of lust and creed. The time will come, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Well, I find that to be happening in so many places and churches today. They're hiding, and they're not. It's easier for them to tiptoe through the tulips than it is to preach God's word. Do you realize that eventually any type of word that's coming from the word, from the Bible as we know it, will be considered hate speech, so be prepared for it? I could probably send forth a warning today that this message would be considered hate speech. Because if you talk about Jesus being the only way, the world considers that bigotry and hate speech. What the world wants you to know is that Buddhists and Hindus and everybody can worship under the same roof. That's what the world's trying their best to do. So be on the lookout for it, because it's coming. You'll be labeled as bigots. You'll be labeled hate speech because you believe that Jesus is the only way. Buddha is not the only way. Hinduism is not the way. Islamism is not the way. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And you can label it all you want. Call it hate speech if you want. What Hollywood and the world calls one thing, God calls it another. And it's time that the church bell rings loud and clear. Be ready and be prepared. Lots of hate speech coming your way this morning. Because Jesus is the only way. The enemy has come to kill and to destroy. Paul had spelled it out very clearly in his message. He talked about the cross. He talked about the second coming of the Lord. He spoke of holiness and suffering and self-denial and the forsaking of sin. All these things that Paul said that many will forsake in the last days. Not only does he tell us those things, he tells us how we're to deliver this doctrine. In chapter 4 and verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So why do you suppose that Paul felt compelled to deliver such solemn words? Because he knew there was tragedy already coming upon the church, even in his day. He considered in living in the last days in his day. Let me get something clear. There'll be scoffers coming in the last days saying, what's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, things continue as they will. And still, we're here, and Jesus didn't come. Let me get something clear. The last days and Jesus coming could be nearer and closer than you think. Because you see, how much time can you tell me that you have here on earth? How much time? Nobody can guarantee me any time you have. You can't guarantee me you're going to see me next week. You can't guarantee me that next Sunday you're going to be with the believers here at St. Thomas. You can't guarantee that. So the last days may be this week for you. Are you listening to me? The last days could be this week for you. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is like a vapor. It appears and is soon gone. In Paul's day, there were many that were preparing for the coming of the Lord, even in his day. The congregations that he had addressed had refused the reproof and the rebuke of the sound gospel that Apostle Paul had. They were giving themselves over to greed and the pleasures of this world. They had developed itching ears. They wanted to hear a gospel of materialism and smooth preaching. They were looking for some new breed of preachers, fleshly men who would scratch their ears. And there's three things that those who are looking for will usually find. They will find a false gospel that costs less, a gospel that is cross-less, and reproof-less. I wouldn't give you much for a gospel that doesn't cost you anything. I wouldn't give you much for a gospel that you don't need to make any sacrifices. And there's many people today sitting in cold, dark, dead churches that's the kind of a lifestyle they want, and that's why they go to those churches, because the preacher don't preach those kinds of messages. They would prefer to tiptoe through the tulips and be careful that they don't offend anybody, because we don't want to be labeled hate speech. And then there's the crossless gospel. How can you have a gospel without the cross? But there's many that are trying to do it. If you're a Christian today, many will call you, oh, you have a bloody religion. Praise the Lord for that. It cost God his son. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. And then a reproof. Less gospel? Don't bother me. I like my lifestyle. Don't you be messing with me, preacher. I like the way I'm living. I pick and choose. I pick and choose what I like. Oh, you do. There are some that do, you know. They pick and choose what they like. With the Word of God, you don't pick and choose. You don't have that option. Jesus didn't have the option of picking and choosing. He had to go to the cross. He set his face as a flint. There was no other direction to go. There were no other options. It was the cross, and Paul said, I purpose to not know anything else but the cross. Paul said. And like Paul, Peter also wrote of those who would flock to hear the soothing sermons from false teachers offering a flesh-appeasing gospel. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And so you say, well, who would these scoffers be? Well, I can tell you it's not the secular crowd. It isn't the atheist or the agnostic crowd. It isn't Hollywood or the drunken or the drug addicts. It isn't the Jews or the Islamics, because none of them are concerned with anything to do with Christ coming, because it has absolutely no meaning to them. I can tell you that Peter was speaking to the masses of so-called Christian followers who have rejected sound doctrine and embraced the gospel of greed instead. And the only way that they could give themselves over to this gospel of flesh is to put it out of their minds that Jesus is coming. How different would we live if we knew we had 6 months to a year at best? How differently would you live if you were given 6 months? How differently would you live? You don't know how long you have. Don't be messing with my lifestyle, preacher. I like the way I have it. These are the very ones that Peter said, because of them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's consider the condition of the church today. And I'm not speaking of here at St. Thomas. I'm speaking of the church in general. Lots of worldly influences today. Lots of entertainment. It seems today, if you want people to come to church, you have to entertain them. We're used to entertainment. We go home, we can turn it on TV for a few minutes, and we're entertained. We like entertainment. It's pleasing. It's certainly more pleasing to be entertained. It seems like the minutes go fly by, and then to sit here and listen to a sound doctrine of preaching, doesn't it? Flesh doesn't like to hear sound doctrine. Flesh likes to be pleased. The flesh loves pleasure. And Jesus went to Gethsemane. He asked his disciples to pray with him. He came back and found them all sleeping. It was only an hour because he said so. He was only, he had only been gone for an hour, and he came back to see how they were doing. They were all sleeping. Do you know what he said? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Oh, I know. Sleep on, he said. Sleep on, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember he said that? We like to cater to the flesh. Everything in this world caters to the flesh. How can we please the flesh? We see a lot of lightness and frivolity in the church today. Many churches focus on success and money. But let's think about the absence of godly sorrow over sin. Wonder how much time we spend in prayer over just being sorry for what our nation is going through. Having godly sorrow over sin. How about the lack of self-denial? Oh, listen to the commercials. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. That's what the commercials tell you. You owe it to yourself. How about denial of self? How about our devotion to our Lord? I think the church today has lost its authority and has been drained of its spiritual power long ago because we forgot what it's like to have godly sorrow for sin. Sin is exceedingly sorrowful. Sin is exceedingly bad. And we need to think about sin as God does. Our Lord's not coming for a church that has a den of robbers. He is not coming for a church that's led by CEOs, but he is coming for a church that's full of the Holy Ghost. He's not coming for a church that's involved in foolishness and false gospels, but he's coming for a church where the pulpits are filled with fearless prophets and watchmen who preach as oracles of God. And the church is filled with sanctified saints who shun the love of this world and not let it have any hold upon their hearts. The Spirit of God is going to raise up a spiritual Nazarite, men and women, full of Holy Ghost power. Those who have renounced the world and all the things of the world. Do you know what a Nazarite is? It was one who took a vow at birth to be separated from the world. Nazarites weren't allowed to take anything that was made of the grape. Represented the passions and lusts of the world. They weren't allowed to touch or come in contact with any dead thing. And this represented spiritual death. They wouldn't cut their hair as a sign of their commitment to the life of separation. Even though they were fully in this world, they were not part of this world. They were separated unto God for his purposes and for his purposes alone. The prophet Samuel was a Nazarite. John the Baptist, as we know, who was wholly separated unto God and full of the Holy Spirit, was a Nazarite. Samson lived at the time of the period of the judges. He's one I want to talk about next. But I believe all around the world, God still has a remnant of spiritual Nazarites in pulpits and in pews. The Lord has an entire body of preachers and teachers and evangelists and laymen who haven't been touched by the lusts and ambitions of this world. They're separated men and women of God, and they're moving in the Spirit. They're preaching and they're fired up. A gospel that is whole and is sound, and they are witnessing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't start the church in Jerusalem after his resurrection by instructing his disciples to go out and pull sinners. Ask them what kind of a church they might be attracted to. He never told them to preach a non-offensive gospel so that people could be comfortable. But instead, he told them and gave them one command: wait for the outpouring of the moving of my Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, thousands came to their knees. You have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain whom God hath raised up. Acts 2, 23 and 24. And what was the response among those who have heard this message that Paul said? When they heard this, it said, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And there was a moving of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, without the moving of the Holy Spirit and without the presence and power of God, we have absolutely nothing. We would simply be wasting our time. He has to be the power that moves and stirs the hearts of men. Not any kind or fancy message can do it. Only the power of the Holy Ghost can do it. Now that brings me to the heart of my message. Satan's plan was to rob Samson of that very power and strength. And he was doing it through Delilah. Delilah, her name means to slack off or ease up or lose intensity. Samson started out strong. He lived a life that was separated unto God. He judged Israel, but for a period of 20 years, we don't read anything of the Spirit moving upon Samson. There was no more exploits. There was no mighty victories over Israel's enemy. What happened? He grew weary. The Bible tells us, do not be weary in well-doing. But he grew weary in well-doing. He probably began to think, I've been too intense. I've been too strict in my life. Why can't I taste a few pleasures of the world? So the Bible says he went down to the valley of Sorek. It was a Philistine stronghold. It was Philistine territory. And in chapter 16, you'll read there's five downs. When we say we're going down to Harrisburg, we're talking about a geographical location. But in the chapter 16 of Judges, not only was it a geographical location, it was a spiritual direction. And it was down. For Samson, it was down. Five downs in chapter 16. He grew weary in well-doing. So he went down to the valley, to the Philistine territory, and he found the prostitute Delilah and spent the night with her. The next morning, Samson realized that despite of his actions, he hadn't lost his strength. His hair didn't fall out. The spirit didn't leave him. And so he began to think, I can have it both ways. I can have forbidden pleasure, after all, and still keep my anointing. And so he began to love the easy life. No more worrying about the safety of Israel or the welfare of the widows and the orphans. Instead, Samson had to take time for himself. I've put it in my time, and now I'm going to indulge myself. That's what he thought. Do you know the same lie has deceived many in Christ today? They're telling themselves, oh, a little pornography on the internet won't hurt me. R-rated movies, I won't hurt to watch a couple of those. R soon goes to X, and X soon goes to other perverted things. Pretty soon you're on a downhill slope faster than you want to go. Samson eased off his separated life. The enemy was working behind the scenes. The Philistines urged Delilah to entice him, find out the secret to his power, so we can prevail against him. Use your charms, Delilah, and we'll bind him and take him captive. You see, Samson's tragedy wasn't just his fornication with Delilah, though that certainly was grievous enough to disqualify him from God's service. Samson's real tragedy was that he no longer valued the work of the Spirit in his life. He no longer valued the presence of the Lord, was no longer the most important thing to him. This once and mighty man of God now took the Lord's power and blessing in his life to be completely for granted. And Samson woke that morning in Delilah's lap, his hair having been shown off. He told himself, I've gotten away from this before. It's no big deal. But this time, as the Philistines closed in, Samson found he was as weak as a kitten. He hadn't realized that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And most tragic, God's people went back into the oppression and bondage under the Philistines. Not only did Samson suffer, but God's people did. Thousands of Christians today sit in dead churches, never realizing that God's Spirit has departed. I believe that the spirit of Delilah has succeeded in putting many in the church to sleep in her lap. And all the while, their spiritual life and strength is being drained from them. So will Christ's church end up in the hands of their enemy, bound and captured? I can tell you, no, no, no. Thank God our deliverer is not a mere man like Samson. And the Delilah spirit is no match for the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. She is going to fall on her knees and bow before him. And right now Christ is dealing with the spirit of Delilah in his churches across this land. He has instructed the Holy Spirit to destroy this spirit of Delilah and chase out everyone who's been seduced by it. Every preacher, every layman, everyone called by my name, convict them, woo them, and tell them that I want to give them another chance to see my glory, just as I did with Samson. Tell them this house of ease that they have sneaked into, this house of enticement that has ruined so many, is going to be shaken to its very foundation. The roof will cave in and all is going to come down. But I can tell you, in the midst of all this, we have a hopeful word. God told the prophet Haggai, he promised to fill in his last days church with his glory. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts, Haggai 2, 6, and 7. Christ is the desire of all nations. He is coming again. And there will be a great shaking. Everything that can be shaken, Jesus says, will be shaken. There will be a great separation. And whatever cannot be shaken will remain. So, Pastor, what will that be that will be remaining? It'll be people like you and me running back to the arms of the Lord. It'll be a church in tents on fire. It'll be on its knees, contrite and wide awake, looking for his coming. It'll be a church that is turned away from flirting with sin and separated to the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. And in such a place, the Holy Spirit is free to move and to work in mighty ways. Nothing hinders his anointing and flow, and the glory of God becomes clear for all to see. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Whoo, glory. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Hallelujah. Whoo, glory. Has this message spoke to your heart? Hallelujah. The time is not late this morning, but perhaps it could be far too late if you're not ready to meet Jesus. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Is everybody here satisfied that where you're at, you're okay? If Jesus were to call you home tomorrow, would you be ready? Would you be ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Or is there some things in your life that you need God to forgive you? Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. Would you slip a hand up and say, Preacher, there are things in my life that I need God's forgiveness. There's hands going up all over. I'm going to put mine up with you. Mine's up with you. I'm not always what I should be, and I'm not proud of it. There's times that I let the Lord down. I really do. And I'm ashamed. All right, I want you to stand because I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I know that I've not always made you proud. In fact, there's been times in my life I've been quite ashamed. And I've often wondered, Lord, why? Why would you even be interested in me? There's so many times I've let you down. So many times, Lord, that the flesh has been weak. The spirit's been willing, but the flesh really been weak. And Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Forgive me, please forgive me. Lord, I want everything to be under the blood. I want everything, all my actions, everything I've ever said, anything I've ever done, anything I've ever looked at that wasn't appropriate. I want you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. I don't want anything, Lord, between you and me. Lord, I love you. I don't want to make heaven my home. My loved ones are there. They're waiting, and I want to see them. Lord, if there's anyone here today that can't say they're ready, I pray with them right now. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me of the things I've done in my life. Forgive me. Forgive me of those things. And I invite you to live in my heart and in my life. I want to live for you from this day forward so that I can say with the rest of my brothers and sisters that I'm ready. I'm ready. If you're to call, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. There is nothing that I need to be get right because, Lord, I've asked you to forgive me. Will I make more mistakes till you call me? I probably will. But I know, Lord, that I have your forgiveness. I have your forgiveness not only today, but I have your forgiveness tomorrow. You already know what's in tomorrow. We're just stuck here in today. But Lord, I'm glad that you know what's tomorrow. Oh, I'm trusting you for tomorrow. I'm trusting you for all of my tomorrows. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for all the wonderful and marvelous things that you are doing in our lives, each and every one. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon each and every one today. And Lord, give us a great and a wonderful week as, Lord, we look forward to spending with you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for my time I've had to relax and refocus. Now, Father, it's back to work. And Lord Jesus, what a blessing it is. I love you. Be with each and every one now. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Lord bless you.